We greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We do bring Christian greetings from the brothers and sisters at Dallas Center. We do think of you often, and you are in our prayers. And along that line, when Brother Ray gave me a scripture text for opening this morning, I felt it was very appropriate, and I won't comment a lot on these scripture verses after I use them or after I read them, but I want you to think about them as I read them, not only as Paul's salutation to the church at Philippi when he began his letter to that church, but also very much my heart's desire for you folks here at Pleasant Hill. It's been a privilege to be with you in times past, and I consider it a privilege to be with you this morning. I also consider it a privilege to sit under the sound of the gospel that Brother Paul will bring to us. We invite you to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read the first 11 verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, and as he did to them, so I do for you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And to these verses, I am thankful for the encouragement that Paul gave to the church at Philippi, and I believe those verses and thoughts are extended to the churches throughout the church age down to this present time, to you brothers and sisters here. Let's bear them in mind as we look forward to the message that Brother Paul has us from the Word of God. Let us kneel in prayer.
Greet each one of you in our Lord's name, and we welcome all the visitors that are here this morning. I thank Brother Fred for having the opening. I would have been happy to give him the message, but I understand as a minister, it's very nice to visit sometimes and simply graze. So we respect that as well. Our thoughts this morning are going to be primarily centered on verse 6 of the passage that was read here in Philippians chapter 1, and I'll read that. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now there are many in our age among professing Christians who will hold this as a very important verse. And they will use it to teach that if at some time in our life we have prayed a sinner's prayer, and we have come to the Lord Jesus and given him our heart, then we are eternally secure no matter how we may live from that point forward. And I believe that that is a distortion of what is being taught here. And yet we want to be careful that we avoid another error on the other side. And that is that when we see verses at times distorted, we move away from them and don't teach them in their fullness and don't claim the promise that's made here for every believer. And so this morning we want to point out a caution, first of all, so we're clear in what we are saying. But we also want to look at the promise and we want to claim it as we believe God has intended for us to claim it and to have it real in our lives. We've entitled our thoughts, "The Perseverance of Grace." Often when we think of perseverance, we think of it within the context of the believer and the perseverance of the believer and the effort that a believer must put forth in order to endure unto the end and to be saved. And that is true. But the focus here in this verse is not necessarily the perseverance of the believer, but it's the perseverance of God's grace in the life of a believer. Paul is looking at this Philippian church, and he's observing some things, and that's why I had the first 11 verses read. He's observing that they have a sincere faith, and it's based on the following evidence. In verse 5, he notes that there's a close fellowship. In verse 7, he notes that the same grace that he knows that's at work in their heart is also at work in his heart, and he sees that common bond of grace. In verse 9, he notes that there's love that's already there, and he asks that it would abound yet more and more. And then in verse 10, he wants to commend them for their discernment or their judgment, and they would learn to approve things that are excellent. And so he's, in the view of the Philippian church, and what he's noting there, and what he's seeing God do in that congregation, in the individual lives of those believers, he makes this statement that, "I see God began a work in your hearts, and I believe that God will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ." There's a significant distinction in this letter to the Philippians than the letter to the Galatians. If we were to turn back to Galatians, I just want to pull out a couple verses from there, because Paul is making a distinction between the church at Philippi and the church at Galatia in what he's observing. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And so he's saying that you moved away from the grace of God when you embraced a false gospel. And notice how he uses that word grace. And then over in chapter 4, verse 11 of Galatians, he says, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Distinctly different wording. When he addresses the Philippians, he said, "I'm confident that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." And here he says to them, "I'm afraid of you." And I point this out because everything that we say this morning about the promises of God and the security of the believer does not set aside the warnings in Scripture about falling away. We need to believe them both because they're the whole counsel of God. And when Paul closes out that letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, verse 18, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Notice how he calls attention to the fact that they're removed from the gospel of Christ and they've embraced another gospel. Now he wants to commend them again to the grace of God. And so there's something about Paul's understanding of the grace of God that is distinctly different from a lot of contemporary teaching today. And we want to look at that as we look at this
verse 6 in particular as an outline for our thoughts. Paul was saying to them that God was doing a work in their lives, and he was confident that it would continue to the end. And so we want to consider verse 6 as an outline for how God works his grace in our heart and keeps us from falling away. I had just prepared this message yesterday, and I received a phone call in the afternoon. And I believe in some ways it was a confirmation from God on the message that God had laid on my heart. And there was a brother that called and said, I had been associated with the brethren for quite some time, and I believe that they follow the scriptures. And as I drifted away from God and I began to associate with other believers, he said, I began to associate with those who believed in the unconditional eternal security of the believer. And that is, no matter how I live, once I've made my commitment to Christ, I'm eternally secure. And he said, as I walked further into sin, he said, I began to cling more and more to that doctrine. And he said, I'm calling you today. To tell you that I want to be right with God. And I believe that his grace will keep me from falling. Let's look at the key words in this verse. Being confident. I looked up each one of these key words in the original language to get an idea of all the shades of meaning that go along with it. And this word confident means that I've been completely convinced by evidence or argument. Everything that I've seen leads me to believe that this is something I can trust. And I'm resting in that truth. And so Paul is, in his address to the Philippians, he's saying, I've considered the evidence. I've been persuaded. I'm confident in my position, and I'm resting in that. Being confident of this very thing. This very is one word in the original, and it simply means a particular focus. Sometimes when we're talking to a child and we're trying to address a specific thing, and they introduce another subject, or perhaps they try to change the subject, try to lead us down another path. And as parents, we say, that may be something that's worth talking about, but we're not talking about that now. We're talking about this right now. We won't be distracted. And Paul is saying, right now, this is our particular focus. And so this morning, we want to zero in on this particular truth that Paul is calling to our attention. Being confident of this very thing, that he... It's interesting that he says he doesn't say God, he doesn't say Jesus Christ, he doesn't say the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we could use it in a general way, that it is the Godhead that's involved in the promise that's being made. It's the love of the Father, the eternal and unconditional love of the Father. It's the death of the Son on our behalf, who continues to intercede for us. And it's the comfort and the help of the Holy Spirit. And so being confident of this very thing, that the Godhead in its fullness will stand behind this promise. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, begun a good work. What God is doing in our lives is for our good. What God is doing in our lives, whatever it may be, no matter how painful it may be, it is because he desires our best. He only works in our lives in a good way. All the work that he does within our heart is a good work. But particularly, we're called to the attention of the work that began. It began in our conversion. There was a seed of faith and a seed of truth that was planted in our lives. And Peter says it this way, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the thought is this, that seed that God plants in us is not a seed that decays and deteriorates, but it's a seed that's eternal. It's the eternal word of God. And so when that seed is planted within us, God never lets it go. If God plants that seed, and it's an incorruptible seed, he will continue to water it, to give it the increase. 1 John 3:9, John talks about those, he says, who cannot sin, because they are born of God, and his seed remaineth in him. In other words, when we're born of the seed of truth, we will bear the fruit of truth. And God will not allow us to continue to go on and practice sin without grace pursuing us. The seed that falls on an honest and a good heart or on fertile soil will eventually bear fruit. So being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, I see the word in is a significant word, because Paul's saying this is something that's happening in your heart, and that's why he has confidence in it, because he sees the evidence and the action in the lives of the Philippians is an outflowing of who they truly are. In fact, he goes on and he, in Philippians, and elaborates on that point further. He said, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And we take that verse and think about it, both to will. That is to make the right choices, to have the right perspective, to have the right mindset, and to do it, to carry it out. It's not simply just a good intention, but God works in our heart both to change our perspective, change our mindset, and then to carry it out. As someone has said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Path to glory is God's grace working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform. Will perform goes together into one word. Again, and the thought is it's an ongoing work. It's a work that's going to be brought to completion. This idea of will perform is that it begins at a point in time and it goes on continuously, and it doesn't stop until it comes to completion or comes to fulfillment. And that thought is expressed there unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so if God has begun a good work in you, his grace will not leave us. He will continue to strive with us. He will not let us go. He will not abandon us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He does not merely start this work and then leave and say, I will be back to check on you to see how you're coming along. He will perform his work continuously to the day of Jesus Christ. There are times in our lives when we fall, when we walk away from God, when we enter into sin, when we yield to temptation. But that does not in any way alter God's commitment to our eternal salvation. Grace continues to pursue every true believer. And he does this till the day of Jesus Christ. I thought it was interesting that he said till the day of Jesus Christ. Why didn't he just simply say to our death? I believe he didn't say to our death because his work continues on in our lives even after we die, because whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We don't experience all the promises of God until we're raised at the last day when we receive an immortal body. He continually lives to make intercession for us. Our salvation is still being secured before the throne of the Father until the day of Jesus Christ, when it is eternally sealed. we see that our security and our confidence rests in what God will do in our lives. The fruit that Paul saw in the Philippians was evidence that God was working. And when he saw God at work, Paul was assured. When Paul saw the Galatians at work, he was skeptical of the outcome. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He saw a lot of action in the church at Galatia. He saw a lot of works. But he had doubts. Paul looks at the church at Philippi and at the Philippian believers, and he's assured. See, only what God is working on has a secure guarantee. And because this is a work of God and not a work of man, it makes it a work of grace. Grace is able to keep us from falling. What is it that God does in our heart? Or what we might say, ask the question this way. What is God's work of grace? What does that mean? Well, we're very familiar with the fact that grace carries with it the idea of unmerited or undeserved favor that is given in love. And certainly that aspect is there, and that aspect is very critical, and that aspect is really the starting point. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so the thought here is that before we were ever born, before the foundation of the world, when God had a plan of salvation for us, it was that we should be holy and before him without blame in love. Before we ever had the opportunity to choose righteousness or choose sin, he was choosing our holiness. That's not us, that's grace. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That certainly teaches the unmerited, undeserving grace of God that's given to every one of us. And that's something we ought to always keep in our mind, is that, if I may borrow a phrase from my father, it would be this: all that I am, was, or will ever be is thanks to the finished work of Jesus Christ. What else does grace do in our lives? Titus chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And what does it do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And so what is a mark of grace? When grace is at work in our hearts, it teaches us that there are some things that need to be denied, some things need to be rejected, that there's worldly lusts that need to be put off. And we ought to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And so grace has a teaching ministry in our heart. God doesn't simply let learning up to us alone. God's grace is teaching us. In fact, it says it teaches all men, whether they're saved or unsaved. But our focus this morning is largely the believer. That work of grace continues in a teaching role. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's still in connection to the teaching grace of God. And so what is the connection between the teaching grace of God and looking for the blessed hope? I believe that God's grace teaches us to have an eternal perspective. Because when we lose sight of an eternal perspective and we make decisions in the present time, if we lose the eternal perspective, our priorities will be wrong. And when our priorities are wrong, we will make wrong choices. God's grace helps us to put things in proper perspective. God's grace helps us to keep the eternal view. God's grace helps us to make decisions today in light of eternity. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." And I thought about that. What's the connection between grace for grace and the fullness of God? And in thinking of it this way, the fullness of God is really another way of saying that we experience the presence of God, or the greatness of his power and presence in our heart. And think of it this way. When we were children, and we know we had done something wrong, and we were hoping it wouldn't get found out, we really didn't enjoy being in the presence of our father and mother, because we felt in their presence that conviction. Or perhaps if we're around another godly person, just being in their presence was a form of condemnation to us. And so when we look at the fullness of God and the holiness of God, and we look at it from a human perspective, we would not want God in our presence. We would not want God near us. We would not want his presence in our life, because it would be condemnation. But because of the grace of God, and he gives us grace to receive his grace, we can receive the fullness of God, knowing we are sinners, and still enjoy the presence of perfect holiness. Only God's grace can allow us to do that. And so when God's grace is working in our heart, God's grace is opening up our heart to the fullness and the presence of God, to where we can enjoy it and not feel condemned by it, even though we are sinners and he is perfectly holy. The grace of God also gives the assurance of salvation. By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Grace gives us assurance of salvation, that we're not saved because we need to be humanly perfect and God has recognized us as humanly perfect. If we had to be humanly perfect, we could have no assurance of salvation, because we would never know if we were good enough for God to accept us. But grace gives us assurance of salvation, because our salvation is not based on our goodness, but it's based on the grace of God. And why is it so important to be assured? Because if we're not assured of the grace of God, we cannot extend the grace of God to someone else. We cannot live in faith. We will live in doubt and skepticism. Being justified freely by his grace, Paul says in Romans 3:24. Grace not only gives us the assurance of salvation, but it also gives authority in our lives to the message of the gospel. If we preach ourselves, our message can be disputed because of our inconsistencies and failures. But if we preach God's grace, we are resting in the power of God. In Acts chapter 4, when the disciples or the apostles met with the church there for the prayer meeting to bring before God the concerns they had with the civil authorities, it says that they prayed, and great grace was upon them all. And it says, and with boldness they spoke the word. See, the grace of God brings authority to our message, because the message is not based on our goodness. It's based on the goodness of God. And when we recognize that our message is based on the goodness of God, there's authority with that message, because God's work is always good and perfectly good. Grace also edifies and strengthens us to become what God would have us to be. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, as Paul was addressing the Ephesian elders, he talked about how grace would build them up, being built up in the grace of God. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And so grace at work in our hearts edifies us, strengthens us, helps us to become what God would have us to be. And it also establishes our identity as a people. Because very simply put, it's like this. Either we're under the identity of grace, or we're under the identity of a hypocrite. Grace gives us our identity as a child of God. We could go on and look at many other verses regarding God's work of grace. I just believe this is a sort of what I gave this morning as a snapshot, an overview of what it means for God's grace to work in my heart. Grace is God's work in the heart of a sinner to transform their life and to assure them of their eternal salvation and their new identity and walk in this world. That is what God is doing for us in our heart. And so we must ask the question, how do we respond, or how do we cooperate with God's grace? Because we can respond inappropriately. Going back again to the Galatian letter, where Paul is trying to explain to the Galatians their error and what they've embraced is going to lead them astray. And he's trying to illustrate to them that they are frustrating the grace of God that's at work in their life. And notice how he explains it to them. He says, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I'm a dead man. That's what he's saying. I'm a dead man. Take me out of the picture. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And listen to this. I do not frustrate the grace of God. He's saying, I cooperate with the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What does it mean to frustrate the grace of God? And again, I looked this word up. And this word frustrate means to hold in low regard. When we deliberately frustrate something, frustrate an attempt by another, it's an indicator that what we believe that they are trying to do is not that important. And so it first has to do with our perspective. And when we frustrate the grace of God in our life, we're really saying that we don't hold that to be of the highest value. Frustrate the grace of God also means to violate or obstruct its work, to set up roadblocks, to neutralize its influence, or in the worst scenario, to simply cast it aside. God's grace is brought into our lives in many ways, through the preaching of the word, through the counsel of other believers, through our conscience, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the reading of the word, through the godly conduct of others. That's God's grace at work in our heart, perfecting us to the day of Jesus Christ. When our lives are not right, we feel the conviction. We feel the tug. We hear the warning. We sense the motivation to change. And when we resist that, we are frustrating the grace of God. We're holding it in low regard. We're obstructing its work, and we're neutralizing its influence. God's grace is intended to continually change us over time. Notice what it said. He that began a good work is going to continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. That means that none of us ought ever to think that now we've reached a spiritual plane where there's no need for further changes in our life, where we no longer need to be open to anyone else and them pointing out things in our life where we need more growth. If we are not changing for the better, If people cannot look at our lives and say, we have seen God at work in this person's life, and we have seen them become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. If we're not growing in grace, if we're refusing to change areas of our life where our lives need to change, we are frustrating the grace of God. We are obstructing a good work. Let's look at some of the points that we've covered. We've mentioned that grace is God's unmerited favor. How do I cooperate with that thought in my life? If grace is undeserved, how do I demonstrate that in my life? We can demonstrate that by being eternally thankful. We should be known as grateful and appreciative people. If we're not known as grateful and appreciative people and thankful people, we have lost sight of what God has done for us. We have seen that grace teaches us. Therefore, I should be a teachable person. I should love to learn. We've seen that grace brings me into the fullness of the presence of God, and I need to learn to enjoy God's presence. I need to learn to enjoy the presence of God in the fellowship of believers. I need to learn to enjoy the presence of God that's experienced in the public worship service. When God moves, I rejoice. That's opening my heart and cooperating with the grace of God. If God's grace gives me assurance, that means that I live an assured life. I project assurance in God. My life projects faith. My life inspires other people to trust God. God is with me. Because God is with me, my message has authority. Not in us, but because it's God's message. It's a big mistake to try to convince others how big we are or how big our church is. We ought to convince them how big our God is and how vast His grace is. And that can have a big impact. And it will build others up. Paul looked at these Philippians and their lives, and he did not merely say, you are good people. You have good works. Keep up the good work. What he said to them was, I see God working here. I see openness to the grace of God. I see people that have close fellowship, real love for one another, discernment on important issues, and a gracious attitude. God has planted his seeds of grace among you, and I'm convinced that he will continue this work in your lives till the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is working among you. And he's confident that God will continue his work. God's grace pursues us. God's grace does not let us go when we fall into sin. This morning, how is it with us? Are we cooperating with God's grace? Or are we frustrating it? If you are a believer, if God has begun a work in you, if you can point to a time where you know that God has saved you by His grace, then God is continuing to work in your life because He has promised to continue to work in your life until the day of Jesus Christ. God is working on changing your life. You're either cooperating with God's grace, or you're frustrating it by saying, I don't need to change. There are other people that claim to be Christians that are far worse than I. If that's your attitude, you're frustrating the grace of God. God is only interested in what He can do with your life in accordance with His plan for your life. He's not interested in you just comparing yourselves to other people. We either cooperate with God's grace or we frustrate it. There's a promise here that we can claim if we cooperate with God's work of grace in our hearts. We will be able to say that we are confident that what God has begun in us, He will continue till the day of Jesus Christ.
As Brother Paul was speaking, he assured us that we can be confident that God will do His part in our lives. There is no need to question or doubt that fact. He is faithful. And he brought to our attention that God's grace will pursue us in all areas of our lives. What a blessed thought. And I had to think, as he was speaking of the Apostle John, I think he was given a great gift of understanding. And he reminds us in the first epistle of John, in the verses 6 through 10, that on our part there are some ifs. And these ifs involve, as our brother reminded us, either we are frustrating or cooperating with God's grace. Just to read over them, he says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." That would be frustrating the grace of God. But verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now we're cooperating with the grace of God. "But if we say we have no sin and we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us," again, frustrating the grace of God. "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That would certainly be cooperating. And then verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, and we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So I think all of us, as we go through life, have these experiences where at times we frustrate, but we need to keep in mind that we need to cooperate and that God's grace will pursue us to the day of Jesus Christ. Let's stand before him in prayer.